Morning, First Family. How's everybody doing this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here this morning. So good to see you. So you're looking pretty nice in your Christmas sweater and outfit. Yeah, you guys look great. Yeah. Go ahead and you tell them, say, you look really nice today. So you don't look as good as me, but you're doing all right. Go ahead and tell them that. Yeah, come on. I want to say another Merry Christmas. We've been wishing you guys Merry Christmas for a couple of weeks now, and we hope that you've enjoyed what we've been able to offer here at First Assembly. And I know we had a great time last Sunday night. How many enjoyed the banquet last Sunday night? We had a great time together. And I just appreciate all the hard work that goes into those kind of things. And then this morning, I just thank the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit that's here? I'm thankful that you're here, and you bring that with you. You are the church. You are God's people, and so we come together. We have that kindred spirit. Everybody in the balcony, how's everybody doing up there? You guys doing well? All right, there we go. I'm so glad that we can come together this morning. You know, I love Christmas. I love this time of the year. I love getting gifts. Don't you love getting gifts? I love just the mystery of what that might be. You know, you ask for certain things, and then you might get something like a pair of socks, which you didn't really ask for, but you get those anyway, and you enjoy those. But it's like this, the gift, the under the tree, that excitement. I remember as a boy growing up here in Rock Hill, my grandmother, she would always have gifts for me and my brother under the tree, and we'd go over there usually on Sundays for dinner and for lunch after church, and my mom would or my grandmother would have these gifts under the tree, and she would say, "Don't touch them. You can't touch them. You can't get them." And so when she wasn't looking, she was in the kitchen cooking. We'd grab our gifts and shake them, try to figure out what was in it. You know, you're trying to figure out what's inside the box. Anybody ever do that before? Am I the only one that does that? Trying to figure out what it is. And she would come in there. She would get so upset with us for shaking those boxes and trying to figure out what it was. But we were so excited about that. So excited about that gift and unwrapping that gift. But, you know, aren't you thankful that we know that really what the true meaning of Christmas is and the perfect Christmas present that we could ever imagine having in our lives? Aren't you thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the gift that we have in this nativity, if you will, this nativity meaning the new birth, this new being born again in a sense, really, this new birth. And so we've been talking the last few weeks about the wonder of Christmas and the wonder of this nativity, this wonder of this season and why we celebrate this birth of Jesus. And I want us to go today in the book of Luke. We're going to go to chapter 2 again, and I want us to look in there. We're talking today about a baby in a manger. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of the word of the Lord. We're going to go with chapter 2, and then we're going to be looking at verse 10 and walk through a little portion of that scripture. If you're there, say, praise the Lord. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. Everybody say good news. Yes. That will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior, everybody say a Savior, has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Everybody say that word with me. The Messiah. Messiah, the Lord. I love that. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then move down, if you will, to verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus. Everybody say the name Jesus. Jesus. Don't you love that name? The name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word today. I want to thank you, Lord, for everybody, Lord, in this room today, God, everyone watching online as well, joining us in this moment. And I pray, God, these next few moments together, Lord, as we unfold the word, as we sit at your banqueting table, God, this feast that you've prepared for us, I pray, God, that you would make this word, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God, let us hide it in our hearts that we won't sin against you, but we'll follow your heart all the days of our life. And I thank you that you'd speak a word to our hearts today. We need you, Lord, and I ask that you'd speak to us in the mighty name of Jesus. I am nothing without you, God, and I ask that you'd speak to these lips of clay today. Use us, we pray, in Christ's name. And everybody said amen and amen. Give somebody a high five or a fist bump before you see this. Yep, so good to see you this morning. So, you know, we're having a good time. We have one grandson right now. His name's Finley Michael. You guys have heard me talk about him quite a bit. And little Finn, so being first-time grandparents, how many grandparents in the house? You guys, hey, yeah, right there. You know what I'm talking about. You every time we're in the store, I'm like, I bought something else for Finley today. I'm like buying stuff for Finley for Christmas. He's got so much, and our kids are looking at us like, really, another gift for Finley? You know, where's our gifts? Madison for sure, she's like, really, you guys need to stop buying for that kid. But so I was online, Amazon, we're doing a lot of Amazon shopping, and I had to buy him an old school slot electric race car set. Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. Yes, sir. The old school. I'm like, you got to have the slots. You got to have it where it slides off the track. You got to control the speed. I'm like, we're just going to have fun with that on Christmas morning. I probably bought that for me than I did for Finley, because I want to play with that racetrack. I'm going to put it together. We'll have a good time. But I want you to get in your heart this morning, and you guys, most of you understand this, but I want you to get it in your heart of hearts this morning that Jesus is the perfect gift that we can receive this holiday season, this Christmas, that we can receive every day of our lives, 365 days a year. The greatest gift we can have is get up in the morning and God fill our breath, our lungs with breath and put us in a right mind. And we can say, this is the day the Lord has made and I will rejoice and be glad in it. What a gift that is to us. No matter what we're facing, no matter what challenges we have, we know that we can look to Jesus Christ, who is that gift. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6 says this. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Jesus, and his name will be called, you guys help me, he's a wonderful counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. We had a great time at Young at Heart the other morning, and we walked through that scripture in Isaiah, and we walked through each one of those, and I said, how many want to just share how God has been that wonderful counselor to you this year? And we went around the room and different things that have happened and how God just counseled us and brought us through some seasons. I said, how many of you just want to share how God has been mighty to you this year, the mighty God? His name is called Mighty God, and how God's shown himself mighty in your situation. We talked about how he's your everlasting Father and how has he been your everlasting Father in your life this past year? How has he been that Prince of Peace in your life? Aren't you thankful for the peace of God that rules our hearts in the middle of the storms? And so he has called these things, and he's meant to be those things for us. And this nativity, this new birth, this to be born, it's a word in Latin meaning nasci, it means to be born. Everybody say to be born. And so when we look at this baby Jesus in this manger, it really recognizes and signifies with us and symbolizes that we are also, because of Christ, we are in God. We are in Christ. We are saved. We are born again. Luke chapter 2 here, we just read it in verse 10. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you the good news of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Everybody say the Messiah. In verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, his name was Jesus, and the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And Jesus in the Greek is a form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Everybody say that with me, the Lord saves. So the name Jesus, the name Joshua, means saved. And I love what in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 20, Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Here we go again and use this word, this terminology of the Messiah. Verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? You guys remember that story. And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And I love what Peter said. He declared that Jesus is the Christ in this moment, and he calls him, you are the Messiah. Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one we've been waiting for. You are the chosen one. And when he says that word Messiah, it's God's Messiah. He's basically saying, you are God's Messiah. You are God's salvation to man. Messiah meaning salvation. You are the Savior of the world. You are God's Messiah. You are God's Savior. Everybody say that with me. God's Messiah, God's Savior. He's my Savior. Come on, this is a Pentecostal church. You guys can say hallelujah anytime you want to or praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. We need a Savior. I don't know about you, in this day and time that we live, or just talking to a couple people this morning about just the year we've been through in our nation, how many know that we need a Savior We need a Messiah. We need a Messiah. And the message we have as a church is the Messiah has come. He is here. The Trinity is here. This nativity is here. The Messiah is here. God's salvation is at hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. We need, you know, our church exists to not only raise up people who love Jesus and nurture that relationship with God, but also to reach others that need to know the Lord, right? Reaching our community, reaching our state, reaching our nation, reaching around the world. We're about bringing the good news to others, letting the other people know that we have a Messiah that we serve who is the Savior. So when we bring people to Jesus, we don't start with their problems, but we start with sharing them with them God's plan. People that are sinners know they're sinners. They don't need to be, you know, bless them over the head with all their sin and all their, and put guilt and condemnation on them. They already know that. What they need to know is what the plan is. And the plan is that we have God's Messiah, who is God's Savior of the world. We follow after him. We know him. We seek for him. So we begin to tell them the story of Jesus. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we have the love of Christ in us. It compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. So we are about sharing God's grace. We're about sharing God's good news. I love what Paul is saying here. He's saying in Romans 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then in 6:23, he says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Everybody say the gift. See, there's that perfect gift again. That gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful for that? The gift of God. You can take that box and shake it and you know what it is. You can taste and see that the Lord is good. Grace, I love that we have grace. Look at your neighbor and say, aren't you thankful for grace today? Thankful for grace. We're walking in grace. We're being born again. We're being made new again. We're grace. Grace in the Greek means free gift. Free gift. It's not unmerited favor. It means gift. And when you have a gift, there's two options in when you receive a gift or when you give a gift. Let me just unfold this for a moment, unpackage this, if you will. God has covenant. God has covenant, and a contract is between two equal parties. A covenant is a gift when one gives to another. It's an act of love. It's a covenant I'm making with you. We can either receive or rebuke. We can accept or reject. We can't negotiate the terms. It's a covenant. I'm giving this to you. It's initiated purely by God. We can't break the covenant because we can't break what they want to do for us. They issue that to us. Aren't you thankful that God has that long arm of grace that is pointing towards you? He's always reaching for you. He's always extending himself towards you. He's saying, I am in covenant with you. I'm wanting to reclaim you. I'm wanting to have you a part of who I am because I created you. I'm reaching for you. So there's a covenant with God. It's initiated purely by God. When you look at a marriage relationship, marriage is meant to be a covenant, not a contract. 1 Samuel 18, I love this, where David grows up as a shepherd. His best friend, he's living, he's serving under the house of Saul, and he's best friends with Jonathan. And Jonathan makes a covenant with David. He gives David his belt and his sword. In exchange, David gives him nothing. If he had, it wouldn't have been a covenant. It would have been a contract. You see, a covenant is a one-party agreement. The purpose, the benefits, and conditions are offered to someone. They choose freely to make that covenant. It's like marriage is two covenants then. At the altar, a man is pleading himself to his bride-to-be. He's making an oath. A covenant love is not, I will love you if you do this. It's that I will love you for better or for worse. Right? So we're making a covenant for one another. We're making a vow to one another. Most people will base relationships on a contract. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And it's a contract relationship. But marriage cannot be sustained on a contract. Marriage, it leaves room for failure. It's kind of like if you have a Visa card, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You, when you use it, you're signing a legal contract. And if you don't pay the Visa card, then you will find out what will happen if you don't pay it. You're right? You'll start getting phone calls. You'll start getting ugly letters. And they will not call you and say, we forgive you. You can take your card and spend it wherever you want to, as much as you want. Has anybody ever had that happen to you before? I don't know, go to the bank where you're at. But it's a contract. It's not a covenant. A contract, if it is, one party breaks it, it's over. Oath is a pledge. We are sinners, and it's very difficult for us to love like this, because that's why God's love is unique. It's special. God's love is unconditional. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Our marriage, we each bring something different, and our roles change with different seasons. One is stronger than the other at other times, and we work together. It's kind of like this talk or this issue of eternal security, this feeling of eternal insecurity or security. The point of the gospel really is to make us sure of our salvation. It's not a matter if we are eternally secure or not. It's a matter of the gospel pointing us towards salvation and making us sure that we are in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. When we're in Christ, this baby in a manger. So Paul's writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says this. I love what he says to Timothy. He says, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle as a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, if you are in Christ, then you are secure in your eternity in Jesus Christ. Hello? I've known people to say, you know, Pastor, they serve God, they're in church, they're serving, and they love Jesus. If I can just get one foot in the door and open my way into heaven, then I'll be, I think I'm going to make it. You don't have to live that way. If you're in Christ, then you are secure. The Word tells us that we are secure in our right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. Hello? Jude ends it this way. He says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Our faith can rest on that. You see, God made a covenant with us. We are in Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, we are in Christ. In Christ. If you don't get anything else, when you leave today, I want you to know when you walk out these doors that you are in Christ. That is the best gift anybody could ever receive this Christmas. I'm going to say it again. You are in Christ because of what God did for us in that nativity right there. A baby in a manger causes us to be in Christ. This debate of eternal security is completely irrelevant in a sense, because Scripture is what we base our relationship on. When I decide to follow Jesus, I remember here at First Assembly, I got saved at this church, at this altar, when I was 14 years of age. And I remember right after that happened, I had one of the youth leaders come up to me and says, he said, Steve, how do you know you're saved? And I said, well, the song was playing, and I just felt like God was moving on my heart. And I came down, and I prayed a prayer, and man, it was just awesome. God's doing a change in my life. He said, that's wonderful, but that's not really what I'm asking you. A week after that, he asked me the same question. He saw me, and he said, how do you know you're saved? I said, man, it was just an awesome time. I came up and I prayed. You guys came around me and prayed. And I said, man, God changed my life. I'm in love with Jesus. He said, that's great, but that's not what I'm asking you. He kept, like week after week, he'd ask me this. I'm like, why do you keep asking me that question? I'm saved. He said, because I want you to know. The reason that you know that you're saved is because this book right here tells you that you are saved. The Bible tells you so. Because there are going to be times in your life where you don't feel saved. Hello? There's going to be times in your life where you wonder where God's at. There's going to be times in your life where you read, you listen to songs, you even have counsel, but it's not enough, and you need God to pour his Spirit into your situation. There's times where you just got to know, and you just bank it on the Word, because I know that I am saved to him. Lord, I believe that, Lord, that you are able to keep that which I've committed unto you, Lord, until that day. Even though I may not feel like it, even though things don't seem like they should be in my life, I know because your Word tells me I am saved. So, Lord, I am yours. I am in Christ because this book tells me I am. Oh, hallelujah. So you realize the Bible tells you so. And in that, we find great joy. We find great joy. We find life in that because we are in Christ. So the question, if I'm in Christ, is not necessarily how much sin can I commit to get, how much can I push the envelope, how much and get by with, how much sin. I am in Christ. And so listen, when I'm in Christ, it's kind of like when I'm driving in the mountains, when I'm going over those long, you know, valleys and I see all the cliffs, I'm not going to try to hug up against that curb and get as close to that cliff as I can. I'm going to try to get back off the shoulder as much as I can. Same way in our life, as we live this life in Christ, I'm not trying to push the envelope to see how much I can get by with. So we talk about those gray areas, about, oh, is this okay to do that? It's not about that. It's about how much can I pull away from that and lean in and know who Jesus is. Lean in and know who he is and follow him in my life. In Christ, the phrase in Christ, let me open up this a little bit. The Christ in this, in Christ, is Greek for Messiah. It's a title of. I am in Christ. Jesus is the Savior. So when you say that you are in the Messiah, you are in Jesus. You are in Christ. Anytime we say Jesus, anytime you say the word, everybody say it with me, Jesus. Everybody on the balcony, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Say that one more time on the balcony, Jesus. There we go. All right. When you say the word Jesus, you're saying Savior. You're saying Savior. You're identifying with, he is my Savior. I am in Christ. I am in God. I am in him. There's only one person in this world that can be claimed Savior. There are many gods, and people will tell you when you witness the people in this world that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, they'll say, oh, but there's many ways to heaven. There's many ways to God. There's many ways. And Jesus, he was a great prophet, but there's other ways. But Jesus is the only one who has that title of Savior. Everybody say Savior. He's the only one that has been risen again. He's been raised again. We exalt Jesus above all of this. So don't criticize others when they don't believe Jesus is the way, but help them to see that Jesus is above it. It's 172 times used to describe a close, personal, intimate relationship with God in Scripture. I love that we are in Christ. Romans 8. I want you to look at with me in the Word here, Romans 8, and we're going to walk through verses 1 through 14. And I want to ask you a question. If you came to church this morning with any guilt, with any condemnation, those of you watching online, you're tuned in, you're listening to this, if you're watching this and you're in this moment and you're carrying guilt or condemnation, I got some good news for you guys this morning. Y'all like good news? I got some good news for you. If you're carrying any guilt or condemnation, if you're carrying any heaviness on your heart this morning, I got some good news for you. I love what Paul says here in Romans 8. He says, there is therefore now no, everybody say no, condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Underline that or highlight that in your word. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are kind of hanging around Jesus. Those are just kind of in and out church, maybe just checking it out, checking your social thing, so I can feel good about who I am. No, that's not what he's talking about. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are, everybody help me, in Christ Jesus. Y'all hear me? So what does that mean to be in Christ Jesus? That means to be in relationship. That means to identify the covenant relationship that God makes with us. Now, if it was contract relationship, I think we'd all lose out on that one. We'd be out a long time ago. Because if it's a contract relationship that we have with God, then we're going to fail every time. We're going to fall short. We're going to mess up. We can't keep the letter of the law. There are actually a group of zealots, that Jewish zealots, that still try to keep all the laws. I believe it was 667 laws that they try to keep. I don't know about you, but I'd lose after about 5 I couldn't keep. Or 10, right? But we can't keep the law. So it is in Christ, Messiah, Savior, that we live our lives. We are in Christ. So therefore, there is now, Paul says, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Say it with me, in Christ. I want you to get that. And because I am in Christ, I want to give you just a couple things here to think about. And if you've got your note pages, you might want to jot these down, however God speaks to your heart. But because I am in Christ, first of all, and I love this one, There's non-event experience. There's a non-event experience because I am in Christ. What do you mean, Pastor Steve? It means that my sins are forgiven. It's as if when God looks at my life, and I'll bring up, oh God, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for my attitude. I'm sorry for that action. And he says, because of my blood, when I look at your life, when I look down and see you, when I look at Sam and I see Sam, I don't see his failures, but I see the blood of Jesus that covers your life. And I don't see the problem. I don't see the failure. I don't see the hang-up. And so there's a non-event experience when you are in Christ. God doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my stain. Rather, he sees only the blood of his son that covers me, the blood sacrifice of the spotless lamb. He is my Savior. He is my Messiah. And I am forgiven. Hallelujah. I'm forgiven. And I walk in that because I'm in Christ, even when I don't feel like it. I feel miserable. I carry guilt. I carry condemnation. I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry how I messed up. Man, I messed up just the other day on my attitude with someone. And I was like, what in the world? Where did that come from? He's still working on me, right? I said, God, forgive me. Where does that come from? It's because we are human. If you pinch your arm, you're still human. And you still got your humanness. So we have to be in Christ. And when we come to Christ, he doesn't see our sins. He sees that our sins are forgiven. And Paul writes about this. I love this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. Come on, Pentecostal church. That is where you just say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, the perfect gift, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who did not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. I love David, his song in Psalm 51. He's singing the song after his failure with Bathsheba, and he's coming to a place of he's just relenting before God and broken. He's out of the depths of his heart. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great and unfailing love. He said, my sin has always been before me, and you against you and only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And he's pouring out his heart before God. And he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, it must be you. And he's saying, I am in you. And because of that, he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He says, hide my face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy. Everybody say joy of your salvation because I'm in Christ and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Guys, I want you to know this morning, you don't have to live with guilt and condemnation. You don't have to live. It's a non-event. Whatever's taking place is washed away. All things become new. You are a new creature in him. You're a new creation in him. Let this holiday season, let this end of the year, this reflection on the past, let it be the past and look forward to what God has for you next in 2022. Hello? Aren't you ready for what God has for us ahead of us? Don't look in the rearview mirror, but look through the front windshield and see what God has for you ahead of you. God looks at your life. He sees the blood of Christ. He doesn't see your failure. I love this because I'm in Christ also. Secondly, I'm shame-free. I'm shame-free. There's no ongoing guilt or shame required for your forgiveness. You don't have to prove to God how sorry you are for your sins because he's already forgiven you. If he does that, you're discounting the work of the cross if you carry guilt after that time. After you have given it to God and you're saying, God, woe is me, and you're like, I failed you, I'm a miserable creature, I can't do right, and you walk in that mode, then it's almost like you're discounting what God's doing for you. Living for God, and when you are in Christ, it is shame-free. Hello? Or do you hear me this morning? That means you can get up, you can shake the dust off, and you say, Lord, that's in the past. It's covered by the blood of the Lamb. There's spotless blood, and I'm walking in the newness that you have for me, and it is shame-free. I love what Paul says here in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to anoint us and infill us. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, but it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. But if you're in the spirit, Paul's saying, that's another story. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, listen, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life, hello, because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he raised Christ from the dead, who will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. I'm getting ready to jump off this platform right there. Hallelujah! The Spirit of God living in us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's not about how I can prove to God how good I can be, or feel miserable because of how much I've messed up. God just loves me. He gave himself for me. He said he come to me and to us in the form of a baby, this baby in a manger. He said, here's your Messiah. Here's a Savior. I am your Savior. Made a way for us so we can be in Christ. Hallelujah. There's no shame. I love this. I love this. Romans 5:20 says, grace is greater than my sin. The law has brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. There is no heights, nor depths, nor distance where God's love cannot penetrate and reach where you're at. You guys watching online, there is no limits to God's love in your life. There is no place you can get to away from God. There is nowhere you can hide from God. There is no heights, nor depths, nor distance where God's love cannot reach you. Right where you're at. Because I am in Christ, I love because I am in Christ, there's no condemnation. Because I am in Christ, there's no shame. I don't have to walk in that. And because I am in Christ, get this in your heart this morning. I am in relationship with my Heavenly Father. Relationship. I'm walking in cadence with God. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's with me always. I'm walking with God. He speaks to me. I get up in the morning. He's not slumbering or sleeping, or he's not taking a break. God is always, aren't you thankful God never takes a break? He's always with me. He's with me when in the good. He's with me in the bad. He's with me in the mountaintops. He's with me in the low places of my life. He's with me. He'll never leave me. He's always with me. The Messiah. Because of I am in Christ, I am in relationship with God. This is what Paul says in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, aren't you? Look at your neighbor and say, you're a child of God. Children of God. Children of God. When I think of children, I think of little Asher. I think of children as sitting on Jesus' lap. I think of children as being in close proximity of Christ. We read stories about Jesus in the Word and his encounter with people. It's like the kids always wanted to run up and be with him and be around him. Even the disciples tried to keep him away, and he would say, no, let him come to me. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And what Jesus is saying is our relationship with God needs to be like that. It's like we're sitting on his lap. It's like we want to be with him. We want to sit at his feet. We just want to be around him, close proximity to him. And that's what Paul is saying. We're children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. I feel for people who are in Christ, but yet they don't realize they're in Christ. And it becomes more of a ritual. It becomes more of a, I have to live this way. I have to look that way. I have to do this to meet that. And it becomes more of a works it is than it is really a free and a grace. That's a whole different thing. I'm just threw that out there for a minute. Because we are free in Christ. In Christ. He says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit so that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I got good news for you this morning, guys. This is awesome. If we are in Christ means it's a personal, it's an intimate relationship with God. It's like that husband and wife had that unique relationship, that unique place. I am in Christ. I am in the closest relationship I can be possibly when I'm in Christ. the closest place with God. It's like a plant that's planted in the soil. It's in the lifeline of the soil, and that root is taking root and it flourishes the plant. We are either in Christ or we're not. There's no middle ground. You guys with me this morning? There's no middle ground here. I challenge you in this year ahead, in this season where you're reflecting over the past year and you're getting ready for a new year, I challenge you to say, Lord, I want to be closer to you this year than I've ever been in my life. And that's my prayer for you as your pastor and as your friend, that you fall more in love with Jesus in this next season of your life than you've ever known before. Matter of fact, we're going to set some environments here around at First Assembly in the month of January. We're dedicating January to prayer. We're going to create some environments where you can come in and just be with God. And we're going to spend some time focusing on prayer and focusing on that intimacy with God. Because we are either in Christ or we're not. There's no middle ground. It's the dividing line of humanity. To be in Christ is greater than being, listen, to be in Christ is greater than being near him, being acquainted with him, being close to him, being around. No, to be in Christ means a little bit more. It means a little bit more. It is the deepest place possible to be with God. You see, a baby in a manger changes everything. I'm going to have Lisa come and she's going to prepare to sing this morning. A baby in a manger changes everything. When you see a nativity, I want you to give some thought to this right here. That situation, that what that portrays for me, this baby in a manger changes my life. It changes everything about who I am. It creates a place where I can be in Christ because my sins are forgotten and forgiven. Come on, my sins are forgotten and forgiven. My sins are forgotten and forgiven. I am in Christ. It also means that there's no shame. I don't have to walk around feeling guilty and prove to God how bad I am so he'll see me and see my plea. No, it's about that his blood was shed for me. It's about being shame-free. It's also about just creating a place of relationship in God. Because of the baby in a manger, I have a place of relationship with God. Hallelujah.